Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter number 6, which is on the special gifts of the Holy Spirit. The objectives of this particular lesson are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to name the 4 divisions of spiritual gifts used in this study. You'll be able to identify the special gifts of the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to explain the difference between the special gift of being a prophet and the gift of prophecy, and explain the difference between the special gift of being a teacher and the gift of teaching. Our verse today is found in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." So before studying this chapter, you might want to read the Bible passages below. These reference the list and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The verses you want to look at are Romans 12, 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 31, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. So once you've done that, also you might want to turn to the appendix of this manual and read these same passages as they are translated in the Amplified Version of the Bible. For study purposes, we've divided the gifts into 4 major categories. So we have special gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. The Bible does not make such a division of the gifts, but we have made it to help you to remember the various gifts more easily. This chapter discusses the special gifts, following a chapter explaining speaking, serving, and sign gifts. So, set in the body. The previous chapter explained the unity and diversity of spiritual gifts. Although there are many different gifts, they all come from one source, and that source is the Holy Spirit, because God has a specific place in the church for each believer. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So every member has a place which God has chosen for him, and he is equipped to fulfill his special purpose in the church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When each believer is filling the place that God has chosen for him in using his spiritual gift, the church operates smoothly. God compares it to the operation of the human body, in which each member, from eye to the toe, knows and performs its function. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-31 says, remember, as you study these spiritual gifts, that each is equally important in the body of Christ, just as each member of the human body is important. 1 Corinthians 12, 21-22 says this, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." So as you study the spiritual gifts, remember also that they are not natural abilities. They are abilities from the Holy Spirit to equip believers for Christian service. Also, note in this in the following 3 chapters, suggestions are given for further study of each spiritual gift is discussed. This is done to permit you to complete your study of each gift before going on to the next one. Special gifts. The first group of spiritual gifts are what we call special gifts. We use this title for these gifts because each one is a special leadership position in the church. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers," according to Ephesians 4:11. These leadership positions are sometimes called offices in the church. An office means a place of responsibility and duty. The special leadership gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles. "And God hath sent them in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets," 1 Corinthians 12:28. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets," also found in Ephesians 4:11. An apostle is one who has a special ability to develop new churches in different places and cultures, and to oversee a number of churches as a supervisor. Apostle means a delegate, one that's sent with full power and authority to act for another. The apostle has a special authority or ability to extend the gospel throughout the world by developing organized bodies of believers. Modern terms used by the church for an apostle are a missionary and a church planter. The Bible speaks of three different categories of apostles. Jesus was called an apostle. And we find that in Hebrews 3, 1 through 2a. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him." So the 12 disciples of Jesus were called apostles as well. Matthew 10:2 says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are." The 12 apostles had a special function. They were part of the founding of the church. While they had a function which no other believers will ever have, there's also a general apostolic gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles." So according to the passage, God is the one who selects apostles. Paul again confirms this when he says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God have set some in the church, first apostles." So the Bible speaks of special signs which confirm that a person has a gift of being an apostle. And those are found in Acts 5:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And in Acts 5:12 it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." So the special leadership of apostles over the church is illustrated in the book of Acts. Acts 15:1 through 2 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And we find in Acts 16, 4-5, it says, "And when they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Apostles extend the gospel message by raising up churches. They give leadership to these churches and have special spiritual signs in their ministry. The calling and desire to be an apostle comes from God. Galatians 1:2, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So the special gift is usually recognized by a local church who does the sending of the apostle to other places. We find that in Acts 13:1 through 3, which says, Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and he ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. An apostle desires to minister in places where others have not worked. We find in Romans 15:20 through 21, it says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And also in 2 Corinthians 10:16, it says, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So the apostle is willing to adapt to other cultures and lifestyles in order to win people for Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 19 through 23, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." to the weak became I weak as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. So the apostle develops churches with trained leadership that can carry on without him. And we find in Acts 14, 21 through 23, it says this, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So this verse reveals that follow-up ministry and raising up of qualified leadership for new churches are responsibilities of an apostle. The seal or evidence of the apostolic gift is the spiritual result it brings in the lives of others. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which he had organized. In 1 Corinthians 9:2b, it says, "Of the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." So the ability to raise up communities of believers and organize them into a church body is the seal of the gift of apostleship. The Bible warns of false apostles who are deceitful but can be recognized by their works. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And again, that's found in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. So now go ahead and look in your books. There's a few things to look at on for further study about the apostle. And now we're going to go on to the ministry of the prophet. Prophets. And God have set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. First one is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and the second verse where it mentions this is Ephesians 4:11. So there are two prophetic gifts. One is a special gift of being a prophet. The other is the speaking gift of prophecy. Now, in general, prophecy refers to speaking under the special inspiration of God. It is the special ability to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. So to this point, the definition applies to the special leadership gift of a prophet as well as the speaking gift of prophecy. But a person is not a prophet just because he prophesies. Paul told the whole church to desire the gift of prophecy. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14:1. "Follow after charity, which is love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And in 1 Corinthians 14:31, it says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." But Paul indicated that not everyone was a prophet, and he asked, "Are all prophets?" And to that, it would be no. 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, "The difference between a prophet and prophesying is apparent in the following passage." We find in Acts 21:8 through 11, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." So Philip's daughters had the speaking gift of prophecy, but Agabus was a prophet who did not only gave a prophetic messages, but he held a leadership position in the church. God used him in a leadership role regarding Paul's ministry. Agabus gave Paul spiritual direction regarding what would happen in Jerusalem. And that's found in Acts 21:11. So those with the special gift of being a prophet do not just speak under the inspiration of God, but they also hold an office of authority and leadership in the church. And this is confirmed in Acts 13, 1 through 4, where prophets and teachers were used in a leadership capacity to guide Barnabas and Saul into the special ministry to which God called them. Now, in the Old Testament, people went to prophets for guidance. The gift of the Holy Spirit infilling was not yet given, and the presence of God was shut up in the Holy of Holies. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the presence of God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given, and as you've previously learned, of his purposes, the purposes of his guidance. So Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it's no longer necessary to go to a prophet to receive spiritual guidance. This is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Each believer should learn how to be led by God's Spirit. The New Testament gives no record of believers seeking guidance from prophets after the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. But God still uses this gift to confirm guidance he has already given to a believer through the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened in the case of Agabus and Paul. Paul already knew he was to go to Jerusalem, so the gift of the prophecy of Agabus revealed what would happen to him there. It was not a prophecy of guidance telling Paul whether or not to go to Jerusalem. So the words spoken by a prophet under divine inspiration are called prophecies. To prophesy means to declare openly words from God that exhort, edify, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." So prophecy ministers not only to believers through edification, but also to the unsaved, because prophecy can convict unbelievers and cause them to turn to the Lord. In Corinthians 14:24-25, it says, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged by all. And thus are the secrets of men made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." So one of the purposes of a prophet is to bring people to repentance. 2 Corinthians 24:19 says, "Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, and they would not give ear." So the Bible refers to prophecy as a great gift and more to be desired than the gift of tongues. He speaks more about that in 1 Corinthians 14:1-3. He says, "Follow after charity, which again is love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." In 1 Corinthians 14:5 it says, "I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." And in 1 Corinthians 14:39, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So the Holy Spirit is always in control of true prophecy and directs attention to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:1-3, it says, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So prophecy is never to replace the written word of God. The Bible says that prophecy will cease, but the word of God abides forever. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says, "But whether there are prophecies, they shall fail, and the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We also find that the Bible warns of false prophets. We find that in Matthew 24:11-24, and Mark 13:22. A person called the false prophet will be evident in events at the end of the world in Revelation 13:11-17, Chapter 16:13, Chapter 19:20, and Chapter 20:10. So because there are false prophets, God's word provides several ways to identify true prophecies. The first one is going to be doctrinal error. So we can identify by doctrinal error. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The phrase in proportion to faith means in right relation to the faith. The way to recognize true prophecies is by whether or not they agree with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith as revealed in the Bible. For example, false prophets do not confess the deity of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:1-3, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits of whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. False prophets teach sexual immorality and permissiveness. So in 2 Peter 2:1-3, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken evil of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So false prophets tend to lead people away from the obedience to God's word, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And this type of prophecy is not in right relation to the Christian faith. Another way is through deceiving signs. False prophets deceive people with miraculous signs. Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and verses 24 say, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Also, we have bad fruit. The evidence of spiritual fruit is the true test of any ministry. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16. In chapter 11, you'll study the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and these are the spiritual qualities which a true prophet is going to have. Another one is false claims. Any prophet who claims to be divine by this or the same as Christ is false. In Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 23 through 24, it says, then if any man shall come unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then also we have unfulfilled prophecies. So the final test by which a true prophet can be identified is whether or not what he has prophesied comes to pass. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet have spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So now go ahead and look at the four further study in your book to learn a little more about the prophet ministry. Now we're going to deal with evangelists. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the evangelist has a special ability to share the gospel with non-believers in a way that men and women respond and become responsible members of the body of Christ. the meaning of the word evangelist is one who brings good news. So the word evangelist occurs three times in the New Testament, and Ephesians is listed as one of the special gifts. Ephesians 4:11 again says, "And he gave some evangelists." So Timothy told us to do the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So although all believers are to do the work of an evangelist and share the gospel with others, God gives some the special gift of being an evangelist. Philip was one who had a spiritual gift of being an evangelist. We find that in Acts 21, verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist." So Philip is actually the only person in the New Testament called an evangelist. His tendency towards this gift was evident from early in his experience with Christ. When Philip met Jesus, the first thing he did was share that good news with Nathanael. So in John 1, 45 through 46, it says, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." So later, Philip directed spiritually hungry Greeks to Jesus. And in John 12, 21 through 22, it says, "That same came therefore to Philip and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." So Philip was chosen as a disciple, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, and was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, according to Acts 1, 13. Philip was ordained by man as a deacon in the church in Acts 6, 1 through 6, but set by God as an evangelist in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. So go ahead and do the four further studies on the work of an evangelist, and then we're going to now deal with pastors. Pastors, Ephesians 4, 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers." This is the only place in the King James Version of the New Testament where the word pastor is used. The Greek word pastor actually means shepherd, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Pastors are leaders who assume long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. Because the word means shepherd, pastors should follow the example set by Jesus as a pastor or shepherd of people. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of sheep." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory." So Jesus also referred to himself as the good shepherd and listed some of the functions as a shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The Bible mentions the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy 3. Many believe this is the same as a pastor because of the following verse that was spoken by Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "For we, as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So the spiritual requirements for bishops, elders, and deacons, which were positions of leadership in the early church, should certainly also be met by one who's to lead these people as a pastor. Study 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. "The responsibility of a pastor are to spiritually feed and protect those under his ministry, and this is to be done with a proper motive and not just for financial gain." In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready minds, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but also being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So the word pastor is used in the Old Testament only. In the book of Jeremiah, here it says God gives special warnings to pastors. In Jeremiah 2:8, it says the pastors also transgressed against me. In Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, they have trod my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate it mourneth unto me, and the whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. And that's in Jeremiah 12:10-11. Then he says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and drive them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And that's found in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 2. So now you're going to go ahead and read this for further study on pastors. And next we have teachers. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. So teachers are believers who have the special ability of communicating the word of God effectively in such a way that others learn and apply what is taught. Teaching involves training, not just communicating information. The Bible records this in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some teachers. Or he that teacheth on teaching, Romans 12:7. Not all believers receive the special gift of teaching, Paul asked, because he asked, are all teachers? Which again, the answer would be no. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 12:29. So his answer to this question was no. God gives some the special gift of teaching. The special gift of being a teacher differs from the speaking gift of teaching, just as being a prophet differs from the speaking gift of prophecy. You recall that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, showed teachers in a special leadership position along with the prophets in guiding the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. All believers do not have the special gift of teaching or the speaking gift of teaching, but all believers are to be involved in teaching the basic gospel message. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So all mature believers are to be involved in teaching the gospel, whether or not they have the special gift of teaching or not. Because of this, the Harvest Time International Institute also offers a separate course called Teaching Tactics, and this is to provide further instruction in this area. The Bible also warns of false teachers. There are people who claim to have the gift of teaching, but do not teach the true word of God. We find that in 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall reap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In Isaiah 43:27, it says, thy teachers have transgressed against me. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the book of Jude lists some of the personal characteristics by which you can recognize false teachers. So it is possible to have a wrong motive for teaching, as well as a false doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verse 11 says, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So those who have been taught God's word should teach faithful believers who will be able to teach others. Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and the same thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same committeth thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So this is the pattern of continuous teaching that is followed, rapidly multiplies and spread the gospel throughout the world. A person with the spiritual gift of teaching does not teach man's wisdom. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A teacher should have godly understanding and wisdom. Paul warns against those who are. It says in 1 Timothy 1, 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Teachers must live what they teach. In Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, it says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preacheth a man should not steal, doth thou steal? Thou that sayest man should not commit adultery, doth thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorreth idols, doth thou commit sacrilege? So teachers must be judged on the basis of what they have taught. My brethren, be not masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that's James 3, 1, chapter 3, verse 1. So go ahead and read the further study here on teachers. So you can obtain the Harvest Time International Institute course entitled Teaching Tactics, and it focuses on tactics used by the greatest teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in leadership working together, we have the five special gifts of leadership that function together in the ministry of the church. Apostles extend the gospel message to various regions. They raise up organized bodies of believers, and God gives special miraculous signs and wonders to assist in this extension of the gospel. The apostle provides special leadership to the churches he raises up. Prophets also provide leadership to the church. One of the functions is to give special messages from God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Evangelists communicate the gospel in such a manner that people respond to it and become believers. They may minister individually or in large groups, but their ministry always produces new believers. These believers then come under the care of apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers of the church who guide their spiritual development. The example of Philip in Acts chapter 8 illustrates this. He brought Samaritans to Christ and then turned them to the apostles for further teaching. Pastors exercise long-term leadership and care for those who have believed through the message of the evangelist. They provide pastoral care to those who have become believers through the ministry of apostles. Their ministry is a picture of the loving care of a shepherd for his sheep. And teachers provide instruction which goes beyond the presentation of the gospel by the evangelist. They teach believers to be spiritually mature. They train faithful people who are capable of teaching others. So the main responsibility of those with special leadership gifts is to train other believers to discover and use their spiritual gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So the following chart in your book illustrates the special gifts and functions and how they work together in the church. So go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.